Would take your Bibles with me this morning and turn to the book of Exodus chapter 33, and also find at the same time the book of Deuteronomy in chapter 34. Deuteronomy 34. This will be a little bit different message for us this morning than what we're normally doing. And next week will be Mother's Day, and we'll be just bringing a message on mothers. And then the following week I have one more message I want to bring that's more topical in nature, related to Islam and the current events in Israel. And then following that, we'll be beginning a new study in a book. We'll be looking at the book of 2 Timothy. So just a few more weeks, and then we will be beginning that book. This message today is just a gospel message focused around the Lord's table. I know even for us as believers, I believe for you as a believer, I know for myself, even though I've known the Lord now for many years, it's always just a great encouragement to reflect on the gospel, the truth of the gospel and what Christ did for me and for you when he saved you. And to do that today, I want us to do some thinking out of a hymn. And I imagine you can guess what that hymn would be from the title of my sermon, The Rock of Ages. Rock of Ages, probably next to Amazing Grace, is probably one of the most well-known hymns in the English language. Sung many times at funerals, isn't it? Many times. And I want us to think about the words this morning. We're going to begin in some scripture, and then we're going to use that hymn. You know, it's a wonderful thing to be able to use a hymn and to almost use it as a platform for a message. In fact, I took the time this week and just sat down with the words of the hymn and tried to write from each one of the phrases a biblical allusion or a text that he drew that phrase from. And the whole hymn is saturated with the concept of Scripture. It is really a teaching hymn. And so I want to just look at some of the things in it this morning as we think about the gospel and we think about God's great grace to us. It's interesting. I looked at four different hymnals, and every one of those hymnals had a different version of the hymn. And so, you know, what is interesting, and I'm going to put it up here in a few minutes, the words that I put up are the words that Toplady wrote. And yet we don't often sing the words that Toplady wrote. You'll see, even if you look in our hymnal, it is actually very dramatically different than what he wrote in certain places. And so we'll look at all that here this morning. It's interesting. I probably think, you know, a lot of times at a graveside, it is sung, isn't it? Rock of Ages, cleft for me, let me hide myself in thee. I think some of the, the tradition of that came from two events. One was a man named Jeb Stuart, who was a Confederate cavalry officer who was mortally wounded in battle and lingered for some time. But as he was on his deathbed, he had his men sing to him the hymn, Rock of Ages. Another occasion in 1866, the SS London was sinking in the Bay of Biscay. And as it was going down, they had got as many lifeboats away from it, almost like the Titanic. And yet there were many passengers that were left on the boat. And as they rowed away, the last lifeboats, the passengers who were left on the SS London gathered together and sang together this hymn that we studied this morning, Rock of Ages. And so it often meant, and the message of it, as you will see, is so reflective of not only the gospel of God's grace, but our eternal hope of a life with him eternally in glory. I want you to notice with me Deuteronomy chapter 34. I think these two texts that we read this morning and just briefly look at give us the basis from which Toplady in his mind was thinking when he wrote this hymn. And I wanted to start in Deuteronomy 34 and verse 10 because it's an important link to the life of Moses. Moses was a great man, a man greatly used of God. The scripture says he is the meekest man in all the earth. He is a humble man who nevertheless has a remarkable relationship with God, unlike any other man in the Old Testament. Even David, who the scripture says was a man after God's own heart, did not have the intimate knowledge of God that Moses had. And I want us to think about some of the things that happened in Moses' life. Just notice what it says in Deuteronomy chapter 34, verse 10. It says in verse 10, but since
then. And these words written in conclusion, most scholars believe were written because Moses is now dead, that the eulogy is written by one of his close proteges, a man who had been mentored by Moses. His name is Joshua. And Joshua says of Moses, "But since then, there has not arisen in Israel a prophet like Moses, whom the Lord knew face to face." Since then, there has not arisen in Israel a man like unto Moses, whom the Lord knew face unto face. Look with me now in the book of Exodus in chapter 33. I want to just read two portions of this chapter. This is following closely on the heels of one of Israel's most striking failures. And it is at the time when Israel is camped around Mount Sinai and Moses is on the mountain the first time. And all the people are camped around the mountain and they come to Aaron and they say, "Whatever happened to Moses, we don't know." And they say, "Make us a God that we can worship." And Aaron gives in to their desires and he has them bring him all their golden jewelry and he makes a golden calf and the people worship this idol. And Moses comes down from the mountain. Shortly after that, the events we read of transpire. First of all, I want you to notice in chapter 33 in verse 8, it says, "So it was whenever Moses went out to the tent." Now that's not the tent of meeting yet. This isn't what we think of as the tabernacle that was the foundation for later what would become the temple. This is the tent of Moses. And it says of this, "Whenever Moses went out to the tent, that all the people would rise and each man would stand at his tent door, and they watched Moses until he had gone into the tent. And it came to pass when Moses entered the tent, that the pillar of cloud would descend and would stand at the door of the tent. And the Lord would talk with Moses. And all the people saw the pillar of cloud standing at the tent door. And all the people rose and worshipped each man in his tent door. So the Lord spoke to Moses face to face, as a man speaks to his friend. And then Moses would return to the camp. But his servant Joshua, the son of Nun, who was a young man, did not leave the tent." It's a remarkable statement concerning the character and the desires of this man, Joshua. Now notice over in verse 17. Moses has gone back up onto Mount Sinai. And the Lord said to Moses, "I will do this thing that you have spoken, for you have found grace in my sight, and I know you by name." And Moses said, "Show me your glory." Then he said, "I will make all my goodness pass before you, and I will proclaim the name of the Lord before you. I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion." Quoted by Paul in the book of Romans in chapter 9. But he said, "You cannot see my face, for no man can see me, my glory, the glory of God himself, the immaculate glory of God. No man can see that and live. And the Lord said, here is a place by me, and you shall stand on the rock, and it shall be that while my glory is passing by, I will put you in a cleft of the rock, and I will cover you with my hand while I pass by. And then I will take away my hand, and you will see my hinder parts, the trailings of the glory of God, but my face you cannot see." Would you join me in a word of prayer? And then let's consider some thoughts this morning from this hymn. Father, we thank you that you have given to us in your word, as we read your word, glimpses of your glory. Father, we thank you that, as it says in the book of Hebrews in chapter 1, that when Jesus Christ came, he was the surpassing glory of God incarnate, come to show us who God is and the values and the glory of Christ. And so, Father, as we think this morning together about your glory and your grace, Father, we pray that you would show us your glory.
we would understand the greatness of what you have done for us in Christ. And so we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You may want to take a hymnal if you want. I'm going to put some words up here in a minute from the hymn, Rock of Ages. You may want to follow along in a hymnal. We may sing it a cappella at the conclusion of my message if we have time as we prepare for the Lord's table. But I want to just focus on this hymn, The Rock of Ages, and use it for a framework to bring you a message on not only the glory of God's character, that He truly is a rock, but also the grace of Christ to save us from our sin that toplity develops. Now, I want you to notice, this hymn was written, Rock of Ages, was written by a man named Augustus Toplady. Augustus Toplady lived a rather short life. He was born in 1740 and he died in 1778. So he's only like 38 years old. He died of tuberculosis. During that period of time in England where he lived, many people contracted tuberculosis and would die at a young age. And so it was with Toplady. He was a part of what we call the First Great Awakening. In fact, he was a very good friend of a well-known evangelist that we all know the name of. His name was George Whitefield. You ever heard of George Whitefield? Toplady was a good friend of his and had actually been mentored by Whitefield. He wrote many other hymns. Only several of them even survive in our hymnals, and only this one is what we would call really well known. Here's what was going on in his life. He was an Anglican vicar or a pastor in the Anglican church in a little village. It was called Blangden, out in the hill country of England. If you would see a picture of the area around which he lived, you can even imagine in your mind green rolling hills and sheep and villages nestled in amongst all those areas. And this is exactly where he lived and where he pastored. And Toplady loved nature. Many times, rather than sitting in his stuffy old study, Augustus Toplady would go out in the hills and he would wander around. In fact, he wrote many books as a naturalist, and he loved to study nature and animals, and he would focus on that and he would build his messages out of it. And one day, as Augustus Toplady was out in the hill country wandering around looking at nature and worshiping God, all of a sudden he hears thunder. And he looks up, and coming across the hill country of England is one of these violent thunderstorms that maybe you've been caught out in one like that here in Wyoming. Have you ever been out in the mountains and you're just looking around and you're out in the hill country and next thing you know, all of a sudden you see this black cloud and you know it's going to be a popper and it's scary, isn't it? And so here he is, he's out in the hill country and he sees this storm descending upon him and he sees the sheets of water and the lightning and the thunder and he sees in the distance a rocky face. It's a fissure in a gorge. We know exactly where it is. I could have put a picture up of it. It's in a gorge called the Gorge of Barrington. And he sees that rocky face and he runs to it. And in the middle of that gorge, in that rocky face, there was a fissure in the rock. And he goes into this. It's not really a cave. It's just a fissure in the rock, just a cleft of the rock. And he goes in there to seek safety and to seek a refuge from the storm. And as he's in there during the middle of this thunder and lightning and storming weather, he looks down on the floor in this fissure of rock where he is, and there was a scrap of paper. And he picked it up and he sat on the ground and he wrote these words, Rock of Ages, cleft for me. Let me hide myself in thee. And so there he sat and he wrote the hymn. Now let's look at the words of the hymn. Let's just think about some of the thing that he says to us. He says this, Rock of Ages, cleft for me. Let me hide myself in thee. Let the water and the blood, that is a allusion, of course, to Jesus on the cross, when the soldier thrust his spear into the side of Christ and out flowed the blood and water, proving that Jesus Christ had truly died. Let the water and the blood from thy riven side which flowed be of sin
the double cure. Think of the double cure here. Cleanse me from its guilt and power. Second verse says this: not the labor of my hands can fulfill the law's demands. Could my zeal no respite? No. Could my tears forever flow? All for sin could not atone. Thou must save, and thou alone. Nothing in my hand I bring. Simply to thy cross I cling. Naked come to thee for dress. Think of Adam and Eve in the garden. Remember that? They tried to sew up fig leaves to cover themselves. And that's an allusion here. He says, naked, undone in sin, come to thee for dress. Helpless, look to thee for grace. Foul, I to the fountain fly. Wash me, Savior, or I die. And then the last verse that we know well: while I draw this fleeting breath, when my eyes shall close in death, when I soar to worlds unknown and see thee on thy judgment throne, rock of ages, cleft for me, let me hide myself in thee. I want you just to think about those words for a few moments this morning. Before we go to the Lord's table, focusing our thoughts on the gospel, there are two great contrasts that Toplady draws in this hymn. The two contrasts are these. Number one, he draws a contrast between God and man, the greatness of God and the fleeting life of man. God is a rock of ages, but man is just fleeting breath. We are like sparks that fly upward. We are like it says in James chapter 4, our life is but a vapor. It appears for a little time and it vanishes away. Like it says in the book of Isaiah, all man, the glory of man is like the grass. The grass withers, the flower fades. But the word of our God abides forever. There's a contrast in this hymn between the greatness of God, the glory of God who remains, and the fleetingness of man. The other contrast is this: the gospel of works, which is a false gospel, and the gospel of grace, which is the only true gospel by which God saves. A gospel of grace by which he saves. Think with me of the rock. He talks here about a rock. You know, when I just say the word rock today, most young people think of a genre of music, right? We talk about rock today, everybody thinks about music. But when they thought of a rock, what were they thinking of? They were thinking of something like this. They were thinking of something like Masada. Now, Herod built a fortress up there, but in the hill country of Edom, there's all these rocky plateaus. And you will even remember with me how many times in the Psalms, the Bible tells us that David was out in the wilderness and he was away from life and from the temple, and he would be in despair and he would say, oh God, my rock, my refuge. And he would hide from Saul and he would seek a shelter. Many times in the Psalms, David draws that analogy. In fact, in Psalm 61, he says, hear my cry, O God, attend unto my prayer. When my heart is overwhelmed, lead me to the rock that is higher than I. For thou hast been a shelter for me and a strong tower from the enemy. And so God is a rock. He is a refuge. He is massive and he is unmovable. When he uses this word rock here, he's not talking about going out and picking rocks out of a field after you've plowed it. He is talking about a massive granite rock. Have you ever been to Yosemite and seen El Capitan? El Capitan rises 3,000 feet from the valley floor. It's just a granite monolith. Can you imagine climbing that thing? Do you remember where about a year ago, two guys, Kevin Jurgensen and Tommy Caldwell, it took them 19 days to do a free climb of that. Can you imagine? In fact, they would sometimes have to rest on the hill in their tents. They would just peg them in. and they would rest in their tents just to let the blisters heal on their fingers so they could go back to climbing. They were the first ones to do a free climb 3,000 feet up that sheer rock. I can't imagine. I'm like, what would possess you to try it? It's a rock. Unmovable, unchangeable. When you look at a rock like that, you think of something that never changes. And the Bible tells us Jesus Christ is the same. He is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He is unmovable. He is weighty. He is unchanging. He is a rock that you can resort to. I don't know what's going on in your life. I don't know what difficulty may be coming your way, but as you go through life, things change. Change is a part of life, and yet God is a rock who never changes. He is a refuge. He is our Savior, and we can run to Him, and He will be a cleft where we can hide. Rock of ages, cleft for me. Let me hide myself in Thee. The other contrast that I want to draw your attention to in this hymn is the contrast between a false gospel, a gospel of works, a gospel of human achievement, and a gospel of grace, which is the true gospel. There is nothing you can do. In fact, what does he say? Naked I come to thee for dress. Foul I run to thee. Simply to thy cross I cling. Nothing in my hand I bring. No work can merit God's grace. Interestingly, let me go back a couple slides here. Look at this slide. Not the labor of my hands can fulfill the law's demands. Could my zeal, notice these two phrases. Somebody did a computer search of the writings and the preaching of Charles Spurgeon. These two phrases are the phrases that Charles Spurgeon quoted in his messages and in his writings more than any other one. What did he say? Could my zeal no respite know? Could my tears forever flow? These for sin, all for sin, could not atone. Thou must save, and thou alone. Did you know you are not saved because you feel sorry for sin? Must you repent of sin? Yes. But I don't care how sorry you feel for sin. If that's all the far it goes, then you're just like a Judas that goes out. And it's the sorrow of the world that produces death. Should you feel sorry for sin? Yes. Must you feel remorse and repentance for sin? Yes. But that is not what saves. Who is the one who saves? Christ and Christ alone. Let's say you say in your heart, I'm sick of my old life. I'm going to just go and I am in zeal going to do things for God. I'm going to go on a mission. I'm going to give all my wealth to the poor. I'm going to do this. I'm going to do that. My zeal knows no end. And you trust in your zeal to save you. That cannot for your sin atone. He must save. And He alone. John MacArthur always says this. There are only two religions in the world. The religion of human achievement and the religion of divine accomplishment. The cross. The finished work. D.L. Moody used to put it this way. All religions can be boiled down to two words. Do or done. Do this, do that. Merit God's grace by doing something or simply resting in the fact that it is done. It is accomplished. He has paid the debt. It's interesting. The most often quoted scripture in the Old Testament that talks about God as a rock is in the book of Isaiah in chapter 8. It's quoted in the New Testament several times. Jesus quotes it of himself. And he says of the Messiah that he is a rock of offense. And he is a stone over which men stumble. He is a rock that causes men to offend. What is it about Christ that makes men offend? It is this very truth that you can do nothing to save yourself. If you will be saved, you must flee unto Christ in the foulness of your sin and trust that He and He alone will save you. There's nothing you can do to add to that. And so he says here, these for sin cannot atone. Thou must save, and thou alone. And he goes on. He says, nothing in my hand I bring. Simply to the cross I cling. Naked come to thee for dress. Helpless look to thee for grace. Foul. You ever seen something that was foul? You ever unwrap a wound that was putrid? And this is the way he is depicting his sinful nature and his flesh, that he is foul. And he says, foul, I to the fountain fly. The fountain that sheds of Christ's blood that was shed to cleanse us from sin. And he says in an allusion to David in Psalm 51, wash me, Savior, or I die. And he goes to the last verse, which talks of our eternal grace when we die, and everyone in this room will die, correct? Unless the rapture happens. And so while I draw this fleeting breath, that huge contrast with the rock that remains, while I draw this fleeting breath, when my eyes shall close in death, when I soar to worlds unknown, and I see thee on thy judgment throne, oh, at that moment, rock of ages cleft for me. Let me hide myself in thee. There's a time coming in the book of Revelation when men will flee into the rocks of the earth and they will cry out that the rocks will cover them from the wrath of him who sits upon the throne. And you will either flee into the rocks of the earth and ask that they would cover you from the wrath of God, or you will flee into the rock which is God. And you will flee to him and you will say, rock of ages, cleft for me. Be my refuge. Be my Savior. A couple weeks ago on a Monday, I think it was 2 weeks ago, came in on a Monday morning, and Ty was here already ahead of me, and I heard Ty and Matt talking in Matt's office, and one of them said, come here, you got to see this. Went in, and he had a video on. It was on, I think, Jack's Facebook. The pileup on I-80. You seen that? Oh, it's a horrible thing. It's a horrible thing. Lady sitting there videotaping this. As truck after truck comes up that hill, in the throttle, hitting the next truck, going as fast as it can. You sit there and you watch this, and it's just like, the first thing that comes to my mind, I was watching that, is why couldn't somebody warn them? Why couldn't somebody run down the road and just jump up and down? Stop! Stop! They're piling up! You keep going at breakneck speed. The poor lady that drives in there in a car, and you're like, ugh. And you're just like, my friend, listen to me. Every person alive on the planet this minute is hurtling on a way to an eternal destiny. And we need to be standing up on the side of the road saying, you're on the broad road, you're on your way to destruction, you're going for a pileup, you are going to be destroyed eternally unless you seek refuge in Christ. My friend, it is that serious. How many of us, given that situation where you were on Route 80, how many of us guys wouldn't have been out of our truck trying to figure out a way to do something to shut this down? And yet how many of us just go through life singing la, 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 when the people around us are hurtling into a pileup beyond our imagination? And it's an eternal one. And the point is this, rock of ages, cleft for me. Let me hide myself in thee. Foul. I am foul in my sin. I am undone. I cannot save myself. I need someone to save me. And it is Christ. And to him I will flee. And simply to the cross I cling. My friend, as we come together, we're bringing the service to a close. We're going to have the Lord's table. Don't trust that you're eating this bread and drinking that cup is going to save you on that day. It won't. It won't. This is a remembrance. This is for the believer. You know, we got young people in here. We have children in here. You're here for Awana Club. Maybe you're here for an Awana Sunday. Maybe you don't normally come to a Sunday morning service. And maybe you haven't been a part of church. Young person, if you haven't come to that place, we're what we call a confessional church. That means we partake of the ordinances based on a confession of faith. We don't baptize infants. Why? We baptize based on confession of Christ. We partake of the Lord's table based on a confession. Young person, if you haven't come to that place where the Holy Spirit of God is really smitten in your heart on sin and you have turned in repentance and you have run to Christ to be saved, then don't take this morning. Same with you if you're an adult. Pass it by. This is for the believer. It's a remembrance. It is a reminder to us that His blood was shed. His body was broken. It was a sufficient payment. And by turning to Him and Him alone, we are saved. But don't come and eat this and think that somehow that will deal with your sin. It will not. You must do business with God. You must run to Him and say, Rock of Ages, cleft for me. Let me hide myself in Thee. So as we sing, as we think, if you have never accepted Christ, oh, there'd be no better time than even as we sing this song to simply sing those words in faith, saying, Be my Savior. Would you stand and then sing it together? Rock of ages, cleft for me. Let me hide myself in Thee. Let the water and the blood from Thy riven side which flow be of sin the double cure. Cleanse me from its guilt and power. Not the Let